Our Father in heaven, we are joyful that you would give us your word. And so we pray that your spirit would be at work among us now, that we would hear and would believe. Lord, these things are spiritually discerned. The natural mind cannot understand them. And so we need your spirit to be at work among us. And so open our hearts, open our minds, that we would understand and that we would believe and that we would obey. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We love humility, don't we? Whenever you see humility in someone, they instantly become likable. I remember Federer and Nadal after the final of the Australian Open a few years ago. These were players that we already loved, and they reminded us why we loved them. The way that they spoke about each other with such respect, it just made you smile. It made me smile. I grew to love them even more. Can you think of people on the other side of the fence? Beck and I, every year, watch My Kitchen Rules, where on Channel 7, where contestants set up a mini restaurant in their own home, and they have their competitors and some celebrity judges, celebrity chefs, come to judge their food. And every year they decide that they have to put some arrogant couples in the mix. And it feels like every year that arrogant couple, they're the last ones to cook. And so you've heard what they've said about everyone else's food. And you've heard them talk about themselves and build themselves up. And you're waiting for it to become their turn, and you are hoping that they crash and burn. You want them to fail. Arrogance and humility both have a dramatic impact on how we view other people. And we know that it impacts how other people view us. But it's more important than that. In Philippians 2, Paul urges us to be humble because it's vital for the health of the church. If we aren't humble, there will be disaster in the church, both for our relationships and our witness to the world. In these verses, Paul says, be humble. Be humble. In verses 1 to 4, we see the appeal for humility. In verses 5 to 8, we see the example of humility. And in verses 9 to 11, we see the reward of humility. The appeal for humility, the example of humility, and the reward of humility. And so the question is, will we listen to Paul? Will we be humble? Paul starts with the grounds for the appeal for humility in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. These four phrases are just different ways of saying that the Philippians are Christian. They're in Christ. They know his love. They have the Spirit. They've been shown affection and mercy. These are the grounds of the appeal. They have experienced the grace of God. Once they were lost in their sin, but then God opened up their hearts to believe and he saved them. And so from that grounding, he then makes his appeal for humility in verses 2 to 4. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Paul calls for unity. They need to be like-minded, loving one another, having the same purpose. And that must have been particularly hard for the Philippian church. They were very diverse. In Acts 16, Paul came to Philippi, and as he preached the gospel, the Lord opened up Lydia's heart to believe. She was a businesswoman. And then there was this possessed slave girl whose demon had been cast out. And then there was the jailer who was going to kill himself when there was an earthquake because he thought that Paul and Silas and all the other prisoners had escaped. How easy it would have been for Lydia to look down on that slave girl. For the slave girl to feel completely out of place. For the jailer to keep away from them because he thought it might threaten his job. But aren't churches always full of diverse people? There are differences in income, education, employment, accommodation. Some enjoy reading, others sport. By God's grace, we will experience more diversity as he brings different people across our path. And Paul calls them and us to come together to be united in our purpose of one mind. For a church as diverse as the Philippians, they needed Paul to tell them to be humble, to be united in proclaiming the gospel. But don't we all need to be told this? How easy is it for us to think of ourselves before thinking of someone else? To want my way instead of thinking about what's best for someone else? What might it look like for us to be of one mind? It would mean that everyone knows why we exist as a church. We'd know that on Sundays we come together to worship God, to encourage one another, and to prepare for another week of proclaiming the gospel in the world. There are some people who think that churches are social clubs. That's their purpose. And of course there is that social element to church. The church is the people that God has gathered together into his family. But we don't simply come together to have fun, to have a good conversation, do we? It wasn't too long ago that many churches had a tennis court attached to their property or a bowls green. Why? Did they see this as a ministry opportunity? Maybe, some of them did. But I suspect that most didn't have the gospel as the goal. Instead, they thought that the church's mission, the church's goal, was to make a contribution to society. But that idea of contribution falls far short of what Paul calls us to. Of course, we do want to connect with people. We want to contribute. But ultimately, we want to connect people to Christ. Do we fall into the same trap? How often do we come to church and not actually talk about God with each other? We'll talk about the weather, our week, our problems. But do we actually talk about God? The things that we've discovered in the Bible. The things that we're really encouraged by as we've read. The things we've been challenged by. Are we just a social club? Or is there a higher purpose when we gather? Paul wants us to be humble. To be united together in the gospel. And it's only possible to be united together when we are humble. When we're humble, we're willing to be uncomfortable. If my Christian life is all about me, then I'm not going to want more people to come into this church, especially if they're different. Because I'll need to adjust. A selfish church would never do any evangelism because it takes work and preparation, a willingness to engage with other people, to have those awkward conversations. Selfishness stops you doing evangelism, and so the church won't grow. And selfishness will even tear away at the relationships that are already here. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. What's going to happen to this church without humility? If our wonderful musician or those who prepare morning tea decide that they want constant affirmation and they begin to resent it if no one ever mentions their service, if no one ever thanked them, they'd be frustrated every week if no one bothered to say anything. The same as those who do the cleaning. What's the point of doing these things if I don't get recognition? Things would fall apart. Relationships would unravel, and because you're the one who's been doing things for affirmation, you will feel unloved, even though it's you who has actually been unloving. You who has been selfish. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't thank people. If we value people's service, we should tell them, we should show them. We will, in that sense, humble ourselves by wanting to lift them up. Paul's appeal is that we would be humble. When we're humble, the church will be united, both in making the gospel known to others, to the outsider, but also in our relationships with one another. Because we're Christian, we must be humble. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you're interested in attending a church and hearing about Jesus, Paul in these verses would tell you to find a church that is humble, united together in proclaiming the good news that sinners can be saved from their sin through Jesus' death on the cross. And he would urge you to be humble as well and to give yourself to him. That's the appeal. Be humble. But Paul gives us more reason to be humble. Not only should humility flow from being Christian, because we've all been saved by God with the same purpose as we gather, Paul points in verses 5 to 8 to the great example of humility. Verses 5 to 8, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Why should humility be a mark of the Christian church? Not only because it brings unity, but because it comes to the very heart of the gospel. We were saved because of the humility of Jesus Christ. If Christ was humble, we should be humble. Just consider who Jesus is in verse 6. In the form of God, it says, equal with God. From the beginning he has been there, in pure, perfect power, in a glorious relationship with the Father and the Spirit. He deserved to have all creatures fall on their faces before him. By rights, he could have destroyed everything when humanity rebelled. And instead, he humbled himself. Not that he gave up his godness like something. No, he didn't humble himself by taking something off, but by putting something on. Taking the form of a bondservant, it says. Coming in the likeness of men. Can you imagine the eternal God? The eternal God, the glorious one, becoming human. Once he was the invisible God, and now he has contained his divine nature into the body of a man. He came and was born as a helpless baby, completely dependent for the first time. And he went to his death. The eternal God allowed the body that he had taken on and the human nature that he had joined onto himself, he allowed that to die. The one who created and sustains all life, he allowed that human part of him to die. More, to die on the cross. Not just a death, but a humiliating criminal's death. And to top it all off, this was all voluntary. He wasn't forced to do this. He made himself of no reputation, it says, by taking on the form of a bondservant. He humbled himself to death, even on a cross. Death in our place, our substitute, the sinless Saviour, saving his sinful people. Nothing can compare to this humility. There's no other story we could tell that could even come close to this. We could try and compare it to my friend's former boss. My friend at the time was a graduate accountant, and the CEO of his company came in and made coffee for all the graduates. That is impressive, a CEO making coffee for lowly graduate accountants. That is impressive. But it doesn't come close to this story. Maybe one day, maybe one day we'll hear the story of Donald Trump making coffee for one of the cleaners at the White House. But even that won't come close to this story. Will we follow the example of Jesus? Will we humble ourselves and let it really cost us? Will we invest real time with people? Will we give up that holiday to give to those who really need it? Will we feed the hungry or proclaim the gospel with our money, considering others more important than ourselves? Will we follow the example of our Lord and humble ourselves? Or do we think that we're greater than he is? That we can't humble ourselves in that way, even though he humbled himself in this way. May God save us from ourselves. May we follow the example of humility. And may God encourage us as we see the reward of humility. Verses 9 to 11. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we didn't already know the story, we could never have imagined this. The disciples never imagined it. Between Jesus' death and his resurrection, they were terrified of the crowds, huddled together in a locked room. When they finally saw Jesus, they were amazed, and Thomas wouldn't believe them when they told the story. But he hasn't just been brought back to life, he's been raised back to the state of honour that he had before. And now he's in that state of honour and glory with a human body. He has ascended to the highest place. Jesus said in Luke 14:11, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And Jesus is the prime example. But you see, this isn't just a law of the universe that just happens. This is a personal reward from God himself. This is deeply personal. As the Father looks at the humility and the obedience of his Son and personally raises him up. And now his name is the highest name there is. Once, Jesus was considered only a teacher who angered the Pharisees. Once, his name was just one of those common names. And now he's been exalted to the highest place with the name that is above every name. And not only is his name the highest name, but everyone will one day recognize it. At his name, every knee will bow in submission. Every person in this world, all intelligent beings in heaven above and in the world beneath, they will all fall on their knees before him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Just imagine that day. All those who've denied him and persecuted his people will confess. All those who've ridiculed his people will one day bow the knee before him. Those who have exalted themselves instead of submitting to Christ will be brought low, confessing the glory of the humble and exalted King. If you haven't already submitted to Christ as Lord, one day you will. But do it now, before you're forced to, and then face judgment. For the Christian, the one in Christ, these words are glorious to think about. But are you wondering why Paul put this last bit in? Why did Paul bother to put it in? If his big point here is be humble, and he's given the appeal for humility in verses 1 to 4, and he's given us that great example of humility, Jesus, in verses 5 to 8, why do we have Christ's reward? Well, surely Paul is hinting at something. Not only has Christ been rewarded for his humility, but we will be rewarded for ours. In humility, he left the glories of heaven and freely entered this world of pain, which would reject him and crucify him. And he was rewarded by the Father, was raised to life again, exalted to the highest place to rule over the nations. And Paul says this so that we would know our reward. He says that we have been united to Christ in verse 1. And if we have been united to him, we will be raised with him. And we will reign with him. That's the reward for those who humble themselves. But don't we all fail at humility? It's so easy to fall into pride, even pride at how humble we are. We think we're making such good progress, and then we congratulate ourselves. So how can we be humble? Well, only by the grace of God. As much as Paul urges us to be humble, to be determined to have an attitude of humility, he knows that we can't do it alone. It's only by God's power that we can do it. It's Him who will complete the work that He began in us. Because we're united to His Son, the Spirit we have fellowship with, in verse 1, works in us. And so we need His help. And we need to ask for it. That He would change our minds and our attitudes to think of others as more important than ourselves. We need to examine ourselves prayerfully, to ask ourselves, in what part of my life am I proud? And we need to ask God to make us humble. And if we all did that, imagine the difference that might be in our church, in our relationships with one another, in our evangelism. Old arguments would be forgotten. Money would be used for the good of others instead of for our own comfort. And we would speak the gospel wherever we possibly could, risking everything. Everything for the eternal good of those we know. If you're not a Christian, remember Jesus' words, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Even now, as you deny that you need Jesus to save you, that is you being proud. And one day you will be humbled. So let me urge you, humble yourself now, because God gives grace to the humble. Come to Jesus, repent of your sin, and live your life for Him. To humble yourself and to come to Christ is the best thing you could ever do. By letting go of living for yourself, you'll live forever united with the King. And you'll reign with Him in His kingdom. The reward far outweighs anything you would lose. And so come to Him and humble yourself. This is the message Paul gives us in these verses. Be humble. Let's pray that our God would work humility in us. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that your word speaks words of life to us. That it tells us what we need. That like the scalpel, it digs into us. And though at times it is painful, we know that it is needed. And so we pray, Lord, that you would work in us, that you would do a mighty work in us, that you would do surgery on us and remove our pride. That we would be people of humility, people like Jesus. Our God, we are in awe of Him. The one who is glorious in heaven, who laid that all aside to come and die on the cross. Our Father, may we look to Him and may we be humble as He is humble. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.